scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, where Paul writes, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can look at your word this morning, that we can look at what it says and understand, Lord, the implications for our lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we talk about reviving the biblical family, that you'd give us wisdom, and we would recognize, Lord, Satan's deceptions, but we'd also realize our great responsibility as parents, as ambassadors for Christ, and we just pray that the time together this morning would be fruitful. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So if you do have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, and it's on page 1170 in the blue Bibles here. And you can turn there. We're going to be looking simply at two verses this morning. The last time we were together, we looked at two other verses, and all four of those verses kind of bring together this concept of reviving the biblical family. And God has given us his word. And in his word, we find out key ingredients to reviving the biblical family. And in part one, we looked at the primary ingredient, that biblical marriage is the foundation for the biblical family. We looked at Genesis, which lays out a history of beginnings. And the history of humanity, it didn't begin with just this group of random, isolated people, but it began organically with a marriage and with a family. And the primary human relationship is talked about in Genesis 1:27. Talks about men and women, male and female. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created them in God's image with distinct roles. Gender was God's idea. It was arranged the way that he wanted. In fact, Genesis 1 and 2 in God's creation, the creation of the world, it's all about distinctions. Distinctions between the waters and the dry land. Distinctions between the sky and the surface of the earth. Between all the animals and the human God made in his image, and distinction between male and female. That's absolutely essential for a biblical worldview. And the family was first ordained when God created this. He said, created a helper suitable for man. He said in Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man shall be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." He goes on in verse 24, "Man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Now Jesus, when he quoted and he talked about marriage and the family, he didn't quote from a myth. He quoted from Genesis. It's in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 and verse 7. And we talk about the idea of marriage according to God's design, being a wife who willingly submits to the loving leadership of her husband, and a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And so Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19 is what we looked at when we talked about this concept of reviving the biblical family. But whether married or single, whatever stage of life you are in, reviving the biblical family must be a priority. Must be. Becoming an ambassador, a promoter, a defender for God's design of the family. So what was God's plan for the family? What did he intend for them to do? Well, if you look at Genesis 1:28, after he talks about arranging male and female, he says this. He says, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves over the earth. And that's producing godly offspring. Because if we don't, how will future generations hear the truth? Reminds me of our call to worship in Psalm 78:4. It says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." Goes on to say that we're to tell them to their children the expanse of the kingdom of God. And God gives Adam and Eve a holy responsibility. This was given before the fall, to be fruitful and to multiply. Very sacred responsibility. It's not one that was constructed artificially by man. It was given to us by God. And all the relationships that God has created, the marriage, the life, the family, all of those things, brothers and sisters, parents, they're all being attacked in our culture today. But let's look at our passage in Colossians 3, verse 20. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And when we read a passage like this, we need to remember the context. We need to remember what was happening at that time. What was going on in the life of the family, in the Roman family. And we have to realize that this was written mostly to a Gentile pagan convert. Someone that wasn't familiar with Israel and his ways and their ways. They didn't have that God's law. And so this Roman household code, which was called the Roman Patria Potestas, which in Latin means power of the father, was that the husband had ultimate authority over the house. And this was allowed under Roman law to control every aspect of his household. The power to arrange marriages, demand divorces, to take property, to disown children, and even under certain specific conditions, execution of children. This is in the Roman Empire. And so we look at the context here of Colossians 3, and I want to remind you of what it says in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Take a look what Paul instructs. He says, If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, this is a recipe for how we are to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. That our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That we're not to try to do things on our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Spirit empowers us to be the husbands that we need to be, the wives that we need to be. And here, in this context, the children. This is addressed to children. What are their responsibilities? To obey their parents. And there is a distinction here between obeying and submission. Submission was earlier, talking about the wife. And submission is voluntarily putting yourself under the authority of your husband. But obedience is a command ordered to do something. You have to do this. To be obedient is really what that passage is saying. And it's a present command. It's a continual attitude that the child should have. To stop giving in to what they want and their sinful nature, and rebelling against parents' instructions and God's instructions. It's a readiness to hear and carry out what's asked of them. And notice it says, in everything. In everything. Not just in some things. Not just when it happens to be convenient for you. Not just when you feel like it. See, this presupposes a Christian parent that is asking their children to do what is in accordance with the will of God. And so that is how we're to parent. And think about the example of Jesus, even in Luke 2. That Jesus, it says in Luke 2:51, Jesus was submissive to his earthly parents, setting an example. Both Jesus and Paul affirmed the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And notice the word for in this verse. For, when you see that word for, it helps us to explain what's happening and why this is so. Why are they to obey their parents? Well, the benefit is that it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. Now, it's possible to please parents and not please the Lord if the parents are not being led by the Spirit. But there are reasons why children should obey and honor their parents, and I'm just going to share a couple of them. One, because it represents someone that has accepted God's design within family order. We see this very similar to how we're to respond to the government, that the Lord's put in authority. He's placed people in a specific role and authority, and we're to pray for those people that he's put in authority, and we're supposed to be obedient. But also here, because our relationship with our earthly parents is also an illustration of our relationship with our heavenly Father. It's a picture of that. So if we're disobedient to our earthly parents, it's a picture of being dishonoring our heavenly Father. But the last one I'll mention this morning is that when children obey their parents in the Lord, they escape a good deal of sin and danger. And notice that word pleasing. You think about it, makes me think of the passage in Romans 12:1, where we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. So it's being pleasing to the Lord. And so a second ingredient of this idea of the family and reviving the family is the parents are the primary disciplers of their children. This is critical. These things are critical. Biblical marriage is the foundation for the biblical family, and parents are the primary disciplers of their children. They are entrusted with the responsibility to guide their children in the ways of the Lord. I recognize that in our own family. The Lord has given us 5 children, 2 adult children now, that are still living at home. My wife had said, you know, we're living with them on borrowed time. So we should take advantage of every moment we have with our kids, instructing them, caring for them. We have to have the right perspective. The children are a blessing from God. They don't belong to us. It's very easy for us to lose sight of that. Our children are God's children. They're given not to bring us glory or fame, but the Lord. Parents, not the government, are given by God the role of training children. So we have to recognize that. Others can support a child's faith, and we see that. You know, some of you grew up going to youth group. Youth ministry was really important in my life. A youth pastor, people investing into me, and you've had people invest into you. That is so important in the Christian community, for us to care for and parent other children that are not our own, to care for them, to encourage them. Christian friends and the church. And the church, we have to recognize the church's role is not to parent the children, but to come alongside the parents and help guide and assist them in that and provide them with anything we can, any resources we can, to help them instruct their children in the Lord. But I found this verse in Deuteronomy 4:9. I know we have a number of grandparents here this morning. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So there's a call here for grandparents to also be involved in this, that God uses the family to share and to transmit his knowledge from one generation to the next. And even if you don't have children, as I mentioned earlier, to become an ambassador, a promoter, and a defender for God's design of the family, to find ways to invest in the next generation. We have children that just went upstairs for children's church, and that's a great place to care for and invest in children, in the life of our church. We have a kids club that's starting back up in October. Great opportunity to invest in the next generation. But one of the saddest situations in all of Scripture was found in the time of the Judges. The Judges is the book that ends with that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You remember that? But early on in Judges 2, verse 10, it talks about the very first generation of Israelites who grew up in the Promised Land. It said, "And that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." I just want you to just think about that. Let that sink in for a moment. The Red Sea, being delivered from the Red Sea. Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Water just coming from rocks. Manna coming from heaven. And they forgot. Now, did the prophets fail? No. Did the priests fail in their responsibility? No. It was a failure of the family. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, but specifically verses 6 and verse 7, it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." I think that means all the time. We're to talk about these things all the time. See, Satan knows that if he can destroy the family unit, he destroys the backbone of the culture, the most fundamental of all human institutions God ordained. It was Ken Ham who created the Answers in Genesis, the founder of Answers in Genesis and of the Creation Museum, who said this. He said, "If the family can be destroyed, the Christian fabric in society will ultimately unravel." And he is on to something there, because there are evils attacking the life of the family. I'm just going to mention a few of them. Marital unfaithfulness and divorce, sexual immorality, disobedient kids, both the worship of women and the denigration of women, idolizing children, which is everything revolves around what they want and what pleases them. And we see that in our culture. And also, not only idolizing children, but killing children. We see that in our culture as well with abortion. Human trafficking. I can go on and on to see how the fabric of our family is being destroyed right in front of us. And what is our responsibility? Not just the parents, but the church. It's to instruct children in the ways of the Lord. You know, if I asked you as a parent, could you write down clear biblical guidelines for raising your children or investing in the next generation if you're not a parent? You may not. It's a good idea, but do we actually know what that looks like? I just want to share a couple principles this morning on that. Starting with Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." And parents today, they need to be on the same page. Two parents working toward the same goals. And we have to realize that the parent-child relationship cannot be fully functional unless the husband-wife relationship is right. That's the foundational relationship, and the other ones come from that. Children can so easily get caught in the middle. And I think we can talk about and see examples of that even around us or within our own families. So here's a few principles. One, ask God for wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Primarily, first and foremost, things that I've learned over the last 23 years, almost 23 years of being a parent. Many of you have much more experience than I do. It won't happen based on your strength. Parents who are being led by the Spirit, they're going to saturate their kids with the Word of God in their life. And they're going to ask for wisdom to do that through the Holy Spirit. They're going to also do this. They're going to seek to understand the Word of God, what the Word of God says. If they don't know what it says, they're going to try to find out what it says because they care about their children. And they want them to be raised with a biblical mindset and worldview. If you don't know where to start, can I just share with you, as a parent or a grandparent, a great passage of Scripture and a great question? Here's the question, and I read this. What are you taking to heaven? Wow. That question got me thinking. But look at this Scripture passage in relationship with that. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is having a biblical perspective on this world and the things around us. Yes, the Lord gives us things to enjoy, but to use for His purposes. We have to steward what He's given us well within our families. And I think part of understanding this is understanding our kids. So not only understanding the Word of God, but understanding our children. That the more successful we'll be doing God, what God's called us to do is knowing our kids better. Each one of our kids is unique. God's wired them differently. And we should know our kids well. And I think in our culture, we're an activity-based culture. We simply want to get our kids involved in things. And we have to be careful with that. There's definitely a place for that. We have our kids involved in different activities, and you pick and choose, and you see what there is to do. But when we try to put our kids in any program that's available, we're missing an opportunity to be with our kids and to make an impact. It was the missionary, Corrie ten Boom, who said this. She said, if the devil can't make us bad, he will make us busy. Our culture is busy. We found a lot of other things to replace the primary function within the home, is to raise our children in a way that honors the Lord. But I will say these last two, and then we'll move on to fathers. To approach with humility as parents. Approach with humility. This is the big one. We need to acknowledge sin in our own lives as parents. Each one of us is a sinner. Jesus is the only perfect example. In our lives, when we sin, we need to model something for our children. We need to model repentance, asking forgiveness before the Lord and in front of our children as well. They need to see that in us. They need to see that we are a work in progress, as they are too. Paul Tripp said this. He said, parents who are humbly willing to change position themselves to be God's instruments of change. And finally, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to change not only us, but our kids. And this will take dramatic changes in many families. There are great resources out there, the Word of God primary. I have a few other ones that I'll mention this morning. Will They Stand? It's a book by Ken Ham. Parenting Kids to Face the Giants, great book. Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp, right here. And then finally, one I've been reading recently, The Christian Family by Herman Babich. Each one of these is an excellent resource to get foundationally aligned on what we're called to do as families. Because what happens if we don't do these things? Well, failure to discipline our kids, Scripture says, will lead to eventual ruin. With a lack of discipline, and we see those in our society. If any of you have watched or heard about the show Nanny 911, it's quite something. But basically, parents call in a nanny from England to come in and observe what's going on in the home. And usually it is chaos. I mean, you look at some of these things and you can't just help say, what is going on there? You got kids that are basically running the show, and you see a complete role reversal. And some of us have seen that in families that we know, a role reversal. And people that are children that are not instructed at that age, what are they going to do? What's the pattern going to be? They're going to grow up not obeying any authority. They're going to grow up defying teachers, even the police, the people they work for. It's going to be a pattern in your life. And one last thing, that disobedience to parents, it says in 2 Timothy that will characterize the society at the end times. And so we see that more and more unfolding in front of us. Let's look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is the third ingredient that I'll share this morning, is that fathers are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. And I understand that can't be the case sometimes for everyone with single moms. But the description that we're given in Scripture is that the father is the spiritual leader. And the mention of fathers here is very interesting, because the specific mention is that the father has a special responsibility in training the children. Society has really tried to deny that, the importance of fatherhood. Maybe you've seen that, downplaying it, saying it's not necessary, that fathers are not very important. But focusing here on the fathers is not saying that the mother's role is not important. I'd have to say that. Because no society has ever asked if mothers are all that important. It's fathers that are in society. It's fathers. The denial of the importance of fathers. And Scripture elevates the authority of both parents in this passage. If you saw verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So both parents are given an authority here. But notice that next verse says fathers, specifically a call to fathers. And fathers, we must take responsibility for our children, for our sons, and for our daughters. Fathers and parents, but fathers especially, you're the guardian of that child. The guardian of that child. You must protect that child from outside influences. Boys and sons, they need and they hunger for the affirmation of their fathers. And that is really a beautiful thing that has been given to fathers. But in the late 19th century, especially in America's cities, big cities, you had a problem. You had a boy problem. Here's what I mean by that. You had fathers and they were working in factories and largely out of the home during the day. And what you had was you had boys on the streets by the thousands, and you had problems. And what was the response from the U.S. at that time? Well, it was to encourage people to go back to church. No, that's not what it was. The U.S. response at that time was to increase the importance of public schooling. Urban Babich, in his book, The Christian Family, said this. He said, no school, no boarding school, no daycare center, no government institution can replace or improve upon the family. Boys today are lonely. They move towards technology very quickly. They get into a virtual world with video games through the internet. One article that I read says if you take men up to about the age of 25, about 10% of them are neither in school or at work. That's a large number, actually. One out of every 10. In the black community, where fathers are not around, crime goes up and poverty goes up. In fact, 2 out of every 3 black youth will be raised without a stable father around. It's a crisis. In fact, in Wall Street Journal, some of you read the Wall Street Journal, there was an article by Melvin Connor, and here was the headline. The link between detached dads and risk-taking girls. Finally, it says, do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate your children. Stir them up. Incite them. Irritate them. I had to take a hard look at this in my own life. How have I done this? How have I exasperated my kids? We do that when we favor one over the other. We do that when we don't listen to them. We do that when we set unrealistic goals for them. We do that when we fail to show them affection, both verbal and physical. We do that by not providing for their legitimate needs. We do that through harsh words. For publicly correcting our children in a harmful way. We do that because of through excessive discipline, lack of standards. I could go on and on. What we need to do as fathers is to ask the Lord to reveal to us how we've done these things and ask for forgiveness. It will make such a difference in the life of our children. We take responsibility for how we've sinned against the Lord and against them. In various ways, but I want to say this. I want to end on a positive note. The cross-reference for Colossians 3:21 is Ephesians 6:4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And here's that verse that I forgot to read this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So our lives as fathers are called to be encouragers of our children and exhorting them, calling them to a higher standard of living, consistent with what the Word of God says. And not just parents, but people, as you invest in the next generation. Yes, we're talking about obeying your parents, we're talking about fathers, but this is the family of God. We're part of the fellowship of the believers. So these three ingredients, biblical marriage is the foundation for the biblical family, parents are the primary disciplers of their children, and fathers are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. So I'd encourage you, as you think about this week, ask the Lord to reveal to you these areas. Where have you really struggled to take responsibility and model these things for our community around us? The world is watching, and we have the opportunity to represent Christ, to be his ambassadors. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning, this opportunity, Lord, you've given us to look at your word. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a revival among the biblical family that will raise up and spring up from our churches. Lord, that we would take responsibility, Lord, that we would continue to share with the next generation the importance of biblical marriage between a man and a woman.
We would also, Lord, look at the foundation of the parents being the primary disciplers of their kids, to evaluate things from that lens, to recognize that the moments that we have with them are precious, and that we can take advantage of those opportunities and direct them to the Lord. And finally, Lord, that fathers, Lord, would take the spiritual responsibility in their homes. So we pray, Lord, for those fathers, Lord, in this room, that you would enable them, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you've called them to do. We pray, Lord, for families that are experiencing, that have single moms and the difficult task that they have. And we pray for your work in their hearts and in their children's hearts as well. And we thank you for the design that you've given us for the family. Help us to treasure it and model it to a world that's in need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.